Today, our sermon is called Break Through the Blindness. Break Through the Blindness. This Easter morning, I want to talk about fence sitters. Have you ever been to an event and you're sitting on the fence? You're watching the local baseball team. It's baseball season, right? And I think about it, and I think back to when I was a kid, and there are times where you watch kids from afar, whether they're playing kickball or they're playing baseball. And when I was a kid, I was encouraged to play baseball. And my Grandma Potter was one of the biggest Yankee fans you could ever meet. All right, she was, and it was in the time of Phil Rizzuto. Anybody remember Phil Rizzuto? This guy was an announcer for the Yankees, and he was in the minor leagues with the Yankees. Then he went on to the major leagues, and then he was an announcer for 40 years. And so he was actually born in 1917, and my grandma was born in 1916. And so they were part of the same generation. And I remember when I was a little kid, my grandma would have her little box radio, remember those? And had the big antenna, and she would put that on her little shelf. And she'd be listening to Phil Rizzuto, she'd be listening to every game she could listen to. And she'd do it while she was cooking in the kitchen. And I can't remember how many times my grandma would go, shh, shh, as she's listening to Phil Rizzuto. Just a second, honey, just a second. And then she'd hear Phil Rizzuto give a play-by-play, and I remember just the excitement she felt as he says, he hits one deep to right center, and the ball is out of here! Unbelievable! He'd say that often. What a finish! As dramatic a finish as you ever want to see. Chambliss is being mobbed by the fans, and this field will never be the same. My grandma bled baseball, okay? And her only team she ever loved was the Yankees. For her, there was no such thing as a front runner. There was no such thing as, well, as long as they're doing well, I'm going to be a fan. And she encouraged all of us three boys to play baseball, to play Little League baseball. My brother Tim, he played it for the longest. I only played for a year. And while I was out there, I remember my grandma would take us to every practice. And I wasn't very good, so they put me out in left field. Okay? And it didn't get hit out there too often, as many of you baseball fans know. And there wasn't a lot of action. So I'd get distracted, and I'd throw my glove up in the air and catch it. And believe it or not, like, I would put the glove on, and I'm bored. And as an 8-year-old, I start chewing on the leather. I'm like, and I can still, when I think about it, I can still taste the leather from when I used to chew on it, on my glove. And I remember my dad would come to my games, and he would go, Jonathan, get in the game! Come on, bud, focus! And I'd be like, all right. So I'd stop this, right, and I'd be like, oh, and I'd get in my stance, and I'd hit my glove a couple times and get ready, and then like a couple minutes later, and I was just, you know what, I was distracted. I was in the game, but I wasn't participating. I was watching, but I was blinded to the sense of passion and eagerness of love for the game that my grandma had. I appreciated my Grandma Potter. I knew she was excited about it, but I was really and truly a fence sitter. I couldn't see what she saw in the game. And this Easter, my encouragement to you is to get in the game. To get in the game. Today, our Easter passage comes from Luke 24. And on Luke's timeline of events, the ladies had come down to the tomb and were met by angels telling them, he is risen. But they go back to the apostles, and the apostles didn't believe Jesus was indeed alive. In fact, the text says that these words to them seem like nonsense. Can you say nonsense? And then Peter runs to the tomb and only sees strips of linen, and he's left wondering to himself what happened. And now enter two disciples of Jesus walking away from Jerusalem. These guys are not happy campers. You never hear that term in a nice set, right? Happy campers. Listen, I enjoy camping, all right? But they were not happy campers. They're not the kind of people you would want around you when you're trying to celebrate and you're trying to have a good time. They jumped on the team when Jesus was winning. But when he suffered and when he hit the worst loss of his life. And what was that? The loss of his life. They were crushed. This is such a crazy part of history because Jesus is able to be incognito. In fact, he comes up to them and says, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And their response is, "Are you the only one visiting Israel that doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" And Jesus goes along with the questioning. He says, "What things? What things?" The news about Jesus' crucifixion, guys, has gone viral. And there is normally 30,000 people in Jerusalem. During Passover, there was 90,000. And they said, "Are you the only one that doesn't know?" The irony here lies in the fact that they're rebuking Jesus about Jesus dying on the cross. They're standing in front of their Savior. And they didn't even know it. And Jacob in the Old Testament, if you'll hit the screen for me one more time. In the Old Testament, Jacob, who is renamed Israel, has an experience with God, and he names the place Bethel, which means house of God. In fact, though, Bethlehem means house of bread. We'll get to that. But he names the place Bethel, called house of God. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, but I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." So you can be in a place and you can be standing with Jesus and not recognize it's Jesus. "The Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it." When you sit on the fence, you can miss Jesus. And I'll tell you what, if you stay where you are today, you can enjoy the game. You can enjoy the game. We can go home with your kids full of Easter candy. You can hear a couple of songs. You can hear someone get up and talk for a little while. And all of it can just fly right over your head. You'd be like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Just like Jacob. "The Lord is in this place, is in this place, and I was not aware of it." Maybe you've never heard of Mitchell Assembly before a couple weeks ago. Maybe you came months back and you decided to come again. I'm warning you, if you're not careful, this Easter could be like all the other Easters you've ever experienced. Or this Easter could change your life. It could be transformational. I want you to notice here on the screen, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And it says they stood still, their faces downcast. You see, the question stopped them in their tracks. They stood still, and their faces were downcast. These men were men with dashed hopes and dashed expectations. Some of you have had dashed hopes. You had plans of what your life would be like, and you thought life was supposed to go a certain way, and it went just the opposite of what you planned. Some of you blame God for that. If you pull back the layers of your heart, it would reveal a time when things are going great and then crash. Crash, dashed, and smashed. Someone or something has rained on your ballgame, rained on your parade, and your face, like Cleopas, is downcast. Look what Cleopas says about him. about Jesus in Nazareth, they replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Check out what they go on to say. "And what is more, it's the third day. It's Easter. Since all this took place, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." In their story, in their retelling, we should note the focus on the responsibility of the Jewish leaders and not the Jewish people. I said this on Good Friday and I'll point it out today. So many of our movies depict that there are thousands of Jews yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It was early morning, guys. And I can show you through texts we did on Good Friday, and we talked about it on Good Friday, how over and over, it's not all this huge thousands of people shouting, "Crucify him!" Jesus to them was honored. Jesus to them was a prophet and maybe even more than a prophet. They were ones shouting, "Save me, Hosanna, you are king," waving their palm branches just a week before. And they again make this note that the Jewish leadership, the high priest and the elders, were responsible for handing Jesus over to the Romans and the Romans cruelly beating him, where shards of bone would go in his back and rip across his back, where leather straps would hit and pull. The pieces of flesh were hanging on Jesus. And it says that Jesus was unrecognizable as a man. On Good Friday, again, we talked about the responsibility of the Jewish leadership and who the real players in Christ's crucifixion were. The disciples, however, cannot yet tell the whole story. Notice they're kind of not telling everything. The execution of Jesus had taken their breath away. Has anybody ever kind of hit you in the gut and it takes your breath away? Maybe you've had an experience where you just can't talk. And that's where they're at. They're still in shock. And Christ's crucifixion has cast them into deep gloom, and all their hopes are shattered, and even the reports of the women and men who had visited the tomb have done no more than suspend them in a state of confusion and uncertainty. My question to you today is, has life's circumstances left you confused? The execution of Jesus has cast them into deep gloom, with all their hopes shattered. Pastor Rick Warren tells his congregation how 5 days after Easter, his 27-year-old son, who had struggled with mental illness all of his life, committed suicide. Rick Warren tells his congregation that he went through so much, suffering and confusion. There were suffering days, and then there were days of confusion, and back to days of suffering, and back and forth again. To say goodbye to your own child is a tragedy. And people asked him, "How are you getting through this, Pastor Rick? How are you handling the loss of a child? How are you getting on through your grief?" And he said this, and it's worth writing down. "I'm looking at the example of Jesus. The answer is Easter." Going through the family tragedy, he did his words were this: "Rely on the power of Jesus. You can't get through. You can't get there on your own. It takes more than self-help and your own effort to get through the worst of days in your life. It can't be through self-help." Scripturally, Rick does good, healthy actions similar to these two disciples in the midst of their pain. And one of those is this: surround yourself with friends. Cleopas doesn't isolate himself. He is with a fellow disciple and they're walking together. And he's open and honest with the distress he feels. He's gut-level honest. Have you ever been gut-level honest with a friend? And it shows all over his face, doesn't it? The facial expressions show it. And he shared their unrealized hopes. Who's going to help you when you have a tragedy? Who's going to help you when you have a tragedy? Who's going to be there for you? We need Christian friends that can walk us through our stressful times and through crisis times. We need Christian friends that can point us to our Savior and say things to us maybe we couldn't tell ourselves. We need Christian relationships, Christian friends through our stressful times, through crisis times. You know, they didn't know Jesus was going to be crucified. Jesus actually told the disciples, he says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And in fact, there are some moments where he is blatantly telling them and still, whew, whew. It shocked them. We have need. God made us to be in close friendships with people. God made us that way. But they can't be there for you like God can. This is a both and. It's not an either or. It's a both and. Friends can't understand the depth of your pain like Jesus can. And our second point this morning is reach out to Jesus. Reach out to Jesus. They didn't even know they were reaching out to Jesus. To them, they thought they were talking to a stranger who didn't know the events that had taken place. I want you to catch the magnitude of this event. It's Easter. It's the World Series of world history and of our faith. And who does Jesus choose to spend time with here in this passage? It's not Peter, James, or John. It's not even one of the 12. They're disciples, they're followers, but they're not one of the 12. Jesus will talk to Cleopas and the friend, the other disciple, that we don't even know their name. Let me tell you, Jesus knows your name. He knows who you are when nobody else knows who you are. You can tell me, listen, Pastor John, you don't know what I went through. You don't know the abuse that I've had to endure. You don't know the heartbreak that I've went through. I will tell you this, Jesus does. And that's the truth. He does know. To them, they were talking to a stranger who, again, didn't know. But Jesus knows. And Jesus met with them. In fact, Jesus chases them down. Grace chases you down. Why do I share this? Because in the middle of the greatest day in history, Jesus doesn't come to those that will shower his praise. He doesn't come to people we think are important. He comes to those who are walking away from Jerusalem, downcast and with dashed hopes. That kind of tells you the heart of Jesus, doesn't it? My second point here is reach out to Jesus, but I'm telling you right now, he is reaching out to you. He's reaching out to you. He's coordinated this event. This is not coincidence that you're here on April 16th, 2017 in Mitchell Assembly of God. Jesus is walking with you on the road to Emmaus. He's coming right up to you, and in the midst of your life circumstances, in the midst of your disappointments, in the midst of your confusion, and he begins to ask questions to come close to you. Hey, what happened here? Tell me about what's going on. He's asking you to open up to him. He has nail-scarred hands and feet. He has a place in his side where he was pierced. He has scars from when Romans hit his back and tore it apart. You have scars. You have scars and he knows about scars. Jesus was moved, and he did move heaven and earth to be with you, even this morning. Jesus, in this moment, has come all the way circumstantially and asked you to open up to him. To open up to him. He's not asking you to use fancy language. We think we have to pray in King James, "Thou Heavenly Father, thus I am," a part of an English play. No, he doesn't ask you to speak in King James. He asks you to be real, to be transparent, to be open and honest with him. Have you ever felt like it's easier to vent to a stranger? Maybe you're on a plane, a train, a bus, and you're just talking to a stranger, and you just feel like, you know what, I can just share that. They don't know me. They're not from my hometown. I'll probably never see them again, and you just start spilling your guts to them. In the midst of these two disciples open their hearts to this stranger. And the exact phrase Scripture uses to speak of Jesus' anonymity is this: but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. In reality, he knows them better than anyone. He's not a stranger, but there's some anonymity there. And then something happens that may surprise you. Jesus confronts them in the midst of their situation. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. When you came today, I pray that you came with a heart of humility to say, "I don't know, I don't have all the answers." And I'll be honest with you, I don't have all the answers either. I'm not perfect. I have my own faults and failings. But I will tell you that my heart is a teachable heart. Next year, I will have been a pastor for a decade. I felt God calling me to ministry when I was 17. And this year, it will be 20 years since that time. I went to college. I've got my master's. I've been all over the world getting opportunities to preach the gospel in a numerous amount of places. But with all that on my resume, I always want to be in a place of humility. I always want to be in a place where I remain teachable. That God can teach me, that God can use others to teach me, even people that I may... Again, it's abrasive, but yet can I take it in? And God, can God use that person? If we always say this in church, don't we? If God can use a donkey, then he can use anybody to speak into our lives, right? He's no respecter of persons and how he can communicate with us. Part of salvation, part of meeting your Maker, is coming with a heart of humility and a willingness to say, "I don't have all the answers." These men weren't angry. I mean, you'd think maybe when Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart," right? Slow of heart to believe. But you know what? When he said that, they leaned in and they listened intently. The rebuke caused them to lean in all the more. And Jesus began to open up the Scriptures to them. And Jesus wasn't just walking on the road. He was resetting expectations. What are you expecting from the Lord? What prayers are you praying? What impossible situations are you praying to become possible in Jesus' name? Because he can change the world. And he already has. Jesus wants to put us back on track. On the right road. To Christians out there, I say this rebuke. Too few of us know their Bible, especially the Old Testament. We as a society in the United States of America have become so entertainment engaged, we become more and more biblically illiterate. We don't know our Bibles. We could say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Do you know your Bible? Are you in God's Word 5 times a week? 3 times a week? Every day? If we say that I am a Christian, we need to get into the book that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. To the Christian, I encourage you to get in the Word. It'll transform your heart and mind when you make it a regular practice to say, Lord, please speak to me. Sometimes these stories that I read, and again, true stories, but sometimes when I just open up the Bible, God, I don't understand. Maybe you need a good devotional. Maybe you need a Bible that does articles, that talks about the different passages. It's an awesome thing when you get into God's Word. Maybe you've been off track for a while when it comes to your life. You started going the right way, but desires and temptations led you down a path that maybe you're ashamed of. And God doesn't condemn you. He may rebuke you, like he talks to the disciples. He may tell you that was foolish. But Christ is corrective. He wants what's best for you. And he wants to lead you in a direction of life. And he says, I give you real life. I give you true life. I give you overflowing life. Life to the fullest. Pastor Stephen Furtick from Elevation Church says this, we are destination minded, right? How can I get from point A to point B? God, who am I going to marry? God, what job am I going to have? Where's the next place I need to go? We're destination minded, but God is a God of detours. Moses, when he's trying to find the lost sheep, gets a detour from that mission. And that's where he comes to the burning bush. And the Lord speaks to him in a powerful way and calls him. God is a God of the detours. Even if I'm headed in the wrong direction, Jesus likes to come all the way to the back of the room. He'll chase you down in the prison. He'll chase you down in the hospital. Grace will chase you down and apprehend you. You still have to respond. He's still a gentleman. But he loves you and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And he chases you down with his grace. God says, I will come with you. Jesus didn't die for religion. He died for you and me. And then he rose from the dead, taking captive death, hell, and the grave. Jesus said this all had to happen. My death, my crucifixion, I know that you love me. I know that you care about me. And I know your hopes of me becoming a king and toppling over the Romans, it didn't come to pass. But God still has a plan. Resurrection power is not produced in pretty places. Resurrection power is not produced in pretty places. Sometimes it looks like doubt. Sometimes it looks like discouragement. It looks like the wrong way sometimes. And I want to tell you today that hope is a resource. Hope is a resource. Corrie Ten Boom during World War II hid Jews from the Nazis. She was not Jewish. Her family lived in the Netherlands. And when the Nazi regime came through and they were committing acts of tyranny and they were running rampant through the streets, Corrie and her family said, I have to do something about this. And Corrie would be one of the leaders of the Safe House movement. You can still watch it on a movie. It's called The Hiding Place. There's another one that's called Return to the Hiding Place and talks about that whole movement of young people that are filled with passion to do something in the midst of evil and wickedness. God can use young people, can he? And God can use you. No matter where you're at, no matter what age you are, And so Corrie Ten Boom and her family begin hiding people in her home when Nazis come by. This bell rings, and the people that they were housing, usually 8 to 10 at a time, would climb up into this room and hide behind a bookcase that shifted in a fake wall, and they would hide until the Gestapo had left. And because of the safe house movement, 800 lives were saved. Because of Corrie Ten Boom and people like her and the movement that she was used in. But I'll tell you, there came a time where somebody rattled and shook too hard in their fear, and they opened it and they took Corrie and her family to concentration camps. They were Christians, they weren't Jews. And they were taken to concentration camps. Her father died in a concentration camp. Her sister and her went to one of the worst concentration camps in Berlin. And she watched as they attempted to starve those in the concentration camp to death. She watched as her sister starved to death. 12 days later, through unknown reasons, she was allowed to leave the concentration camp. I'll tell you what, the only resource that Corrie had was hope in Christ. The only resource. When she was watching women die all around her, when she was watching the brutality of evil and the worst kind of evil being displayed on a daily basis right in front of her eyes, she said, I'm holding on to Christ. This is my hope, and I will not let him go. And 12 days after her sister died, she was released. Unknown why, she was able to be released. Corrie never lost hope in Christ. Hope was a resource. Hope was a resource. And in that concentration camp, it was the only resource she had. Now, she didn't just save. If all her life she had died in that concentration camp, she had died knowing that 800 people were saved because of her Christian actions. To love like Jesus. To serve the underserved. To serve those that were forgotten and misplaced and pushed out. But guess what? After she left that concentration camp, she went back to the Netherlands and she set up a rehabilitation center for concentration camp survivors. She traveled to over 60 countries sharing her message of hope in Christ. They've made, again, like I shared, 2 movies about her. And at the age of 91, she went to go be with Jesus. Her legacy of hope in Christ lives on, and her impact echoes into eternity. Resurrection power sometimes is produced in a concentration camp or in a country that was ravaged by evil men doing the most heinous crimes. Guys, the heart is deceptively wicked, and who could know it? We would say, you know what, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a thief, I'm not a drug addict, whatever you want to say you're not. And the truth is that each of our hearts without Jesus is desperately wicked, and who could know it? And then we need Christ, we need His transformation, we need freedom from the chains that bind us. And I'm telling you that there is power to free from addiction. There is power to free from pornography. There is power to free from meth. There is power to free from your alcohol addiction. There is power in Christ. I've seen it with my own very eyes, and I know it to be true. And that resurrection power dwells in us when we ask Christ to come and live inside here. The power that raised Christ from the dead is resurrection. Power dwells in you by the power of Christ. I don't think we tap into it. When we say, you know what, I'm a Christian. Jesus, I give you my life. You are my Savior, my Lord. When we come to the cross, I think many a times we miss out on the resurrection power. We're 2 people walking down the Emmaus Road. Even hearing that Jesus resurrected from the dead, the angels spoke to these ladies, and guess what? We don't believe it. We're still in shock from the hurt and the pain and the evil that's attacked our lives. And although we can hear it on a Sunday morning, we can hear it on an Easter, unless you actively in your faith step out and say, I believe it. And not just in your mind. Not just saying, well, I have a set of beliefs, Pastor, I can list them out. I mean beliefs that gives feet to your faith. I mean belief that steps out in faith. To believe that God can break the addiction, that He can sew together marriages, that He can renew and strengthen. That takes faith. It takes action. It takes us stepping up and stepping out. Jesus willingly laid down His life. He, you know what? That night when Judas was coming, he was on the Mount of Olives. He knew Judas was coming to betray him. He could have slipped about a mile away and been safe at Lazarus's home, and Judas wouldn't have known it. Because Judas went to a place that he normally goes, that Jesus normally goes, and that's the Mount of Olives. He could have ran, but he stayed for you. He stayed for me. He willingly laid down his life. Jesus isn't a martyr. He willingly stayed, knowing who and what was coming. Resurrection power looks like the wrong way sometimes. But again, Jesus said in our passage, it was necessary that Christ should suffer these things. No cross, no crown. No pressing, no oil. No trial, no triumph. And so we hear what happens next on this road. So they drew near to the village in which they were going. He acted as if he was going on further, and that's Jesus. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in and stayed with them. They said, we don't know who you are, but we want more of it. Remember, they didn't understand it was Jesus yet. And so they're eating. They're eating up what he's saying. It's life. It's words of life. And they're eating it up. And they said, please, don't go. Don't go. Stay with us. Stay with us. We want what you have. We want what you have. And so they stay. And our last point this morning is your hospitality will take you far. In the ancient world, hospitality ranked as the highest, one of the highest religious virtues, and guess what? It still does. They urge Jesus to stay, and they will find their hospitality rewarded. Though the guest, Jesus, turns into the host. He comes into the house as a guest, but then he takes the bread. And he broke the bread, and it was then that their eyes were open, and they saw with the scars what they could not see with his speech. You know, actions speak louder than words. And they get it. They see him for what he is, the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He took bread and he broke it, and he gave thanks. We know Jesus calls himself the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He took bread. He was bread. If you don't have him, nothing you have could be what you need. In fact, he is all you need. He's the one who can fulfill that spiritual hunger. He took what he was and he broke it. He did to the bread what the Romans have done to his body. And the two disciples saw something at the table that they didn't see when they were walking. They saw the majesty in his scars that he took for them. Nail-pierced hands offered them what he himself was. His brokenness became their blessing. And guess what? He leaves them. They got up and returned immediately to Jerusalem. Resurrection doesn't mean just he got up from the grave. It means that you get up by his power. It means that your life is transformed. The Spirit of God, guys, is here. The Holy Spirit is here. He's present. And He wants to work in your life. He wants to transform your life. The Resurrection King is resurrecting my heart. Don't miss Him, because what you hoped didn't materialize. Whatever you're going through, it's not going to end like that. Your hospitality, because here my point, right, is your hospitality will take you far. Well, Pastor John, what do you mean? You know what? I open my home. And I say, come into my home. Come into my home. And then you know what I do? I make Him the host. I make Him in charge. When I have people over, I'm the host. I say, why don't you come and sit down? We're preparing dinner. This is a reversal. Because when Jesus comes into the house, they give Him the bread. And He becomes the host. It's interesting because when we do take communion, we did on Good Friday, and when the bread is also called the host bread. We're saying, Jesus, You're the host. You're the leader of my life. And that's what He wants, guys. Your hospitality is displayed when you open the door of your heart and you make Him host at your table. He takes the lead. Jesus had come through death and moved beyond it, yet He takes the time to walk through the brokenness and hopelessness and confusion of two disciples to show them He's alive. The disciples thought they had gone home for the evening, but their previous plans no longer seemed appropriate. They must return to Jerusalem and share the good news. Just like He took the time with them, Jesus has taken the time with you today. To show you that He is real, that He will transform your heart and in your life. He isn't in the grave. His body didn't decompose. He is the risen King. He is the hope of the world. Hope is a resource, and hope's name is Jesus. Is Jesus. And you're not going to find anything anywhere that can compare to the relationship that you need. You need relationships with friends. Christian friends that will point you to Jesus. Jesus is reaching out to you. And He says, would you have the humility? Would you have that heart that's open? If our worship team could come forward at this time, I'd like you to bow your heads with me. I believe that the Lord is calling people here. And they're calling you. And Jesus is calling you. And He wants to break addictions in your life. He wants to bring freedom to your life. He wants you to stop living a lie. For some of you, I live one way. I say I live one way. I act another. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here, and He's here to draw you to Jesus. I can't do that. My words, only when they're His words, when they're in Scripture, come alive and are sharper than any two-edged sword to do heart surgery. And I believe that the Lord wants to do heart surgery with you. And that's why you're closing your eyes. You're not looking around to the left or the right. You're not getting distracted by your friend or your neighbor. You're just focusing on Jesus. My call to you is to say, come. Give Him your stuff. Give Him your scars. Give Him where you've gone the wrong direction. And say, like these hosts that were on the road to Damascus, come inside. You be the host. Come break bread in my home, in my life. I don't just want You on a Sunday morning, Jesus. I want You every day of my life to be King, to be Lord, to be leader. If that's you, again, every eye closed and head bowed. But this is a personal thing. It's also a time of exclamation. When we get water baptized, we're saying, I want the world to know that I'm a Christian. And then there are times where we have these private times where we want to seek the Lord and we want to say, come on into my heart. And I mean this and I'm going to live it out as a lifestyle. I'm not just saying it. And if that's you and you want to come back to Jesus and you're asking Him to break addictions in your life, you're asking Him to free you, you're asking Him to come be the host, would you raise your hand? And I want to pray with you. Don't be embarrassed. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. And I encourage you, again, guys, I want to pray with you. This is with you and Jesus. And He's saying to you, I want you to get right with me. I want you to get on the right road with me. I'm calling you to go back to Jerusalem. I'm calling you to go back. I love you and I have a purpose for you. I'm just going to take a moment more. Is anybody else? You're saying, Lord, amen, I see that hand. You're saying, Lord Jesus, come and be the host. Come and be the leader. And I know that there are some of you, maybe even to say, I have an addiction. And maybe that's hard for you to raise up your hand. Maybe you're thinking, well, people aren't going to have their eyes closed. But again, you know what? There is freedom. There is freedom in saying, God, I want you to break that addiction. I want you to break that stronghold in my life. I need your help. And again, guys, faith is taking steps. And this is one of the steps. So if that's you, I ask you that you would raise your hand. And I want to pray for you as well. I see that hand. I see that hand. Be bold. Be bold. Lord God, with you, be my Savior. Those that raise their hand for salvation, would you be my Savior? Would you be my King? I want to follow you all the days of my life. I'm not going to live half-hearted. I'm going to live knowing that you're the risen King. You are the risen King. Would you say that to Him? You are the risen King. You are the leader of my life. And your resurrection power, and I'm saying this for those that have addictions, your resurrection power can give me strength that I can't have on my own. I need your resurrection power to break through in Jesus' name. And guys, it's a process. That's where the Christian friends come in. That's where not just reaching out to Jesus, but reaching out to Jesus with accountability, with people coming alongside of you. Guys, don't wait for the crisis to build before you build godly Christian friendships that are going to help lead you closer to Jesus and not farther away. The last prayer I want to pray is those of you that are saying, you know what? I'm going to respond to this message by being intentional about building close relationships. You know what? I've standing kind of far off from other people because I've been hurt before, but I'm going to engage in Christian friendships and I'm going to be intentional about finding Christian friends. If that is you and you want to respond to the gospel in that way, I ask that you would raise your hand. That you would raise your hand and say, I'm going to make a commitment to follow and to look for Christian friends. I want you guys all to raise up your eyes. I will tell you this, all of us should be raising our hands. Can we, again, if you firmly believe that, I want you to raise your hand. You're saying, I'm going to make it a point, and I'm not trying to force anybody. But guys, if we're Christians, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. Is we're going to say, I'm going to make it intentional to look for godly Christian friendships because that's how I know I grow as a Christian. I'm not an island. How many of you know you're not an island? Right? Thank you. You're like, woo, I'm still awake, Pastor John. Yes, we are not islands. And we can't be like that in our Christian faith. Well, I have a set of beliefs, and I'm a Christian. One time, me and Arabella, I'm dressed in the bunny suit, okay? That was me part of the time, okay? And I'm going up, and I'm knocking on a door, and I'm giving a flyer to somebody with my cute daughter, Arabella. And Arabella says, would you like to come to our Easter service? And she goes, I'm a Christian already. I already go to church. To an 8-year-old and a guy dressed in a bunny suit. How joyous are you about your faith? Or is your faith just a bunch of obligations? If you're angry that somebody's trying to encourage you to go to an Easter service, then you got something greater wrong. If we're Christians, we're building godly friendships. If we're Christians, we're seeking Him daily in His Word, not as a means of, guys, this is not a rebuke, it's an encouragement to walk the road of Emmaus with Jesus. I want to close in prayer this Easter service. Again, I want to remind parents, if you do want to get the pictures, again, you can go pick up your kids in the fellowship hall, and we'll have opportunities for that. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Lord Jesus, I pray that this message would resonate in hearts and minds throughout the week. That, Lord God, that You pursue us with grace. You pursue us with Your love, and You call us to respond to You again and again and again. And not just on a Sunday morning, but on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Thursday, right smack dab in the middle of the week, You say, again, I want You to hear me, and I want to hear Your prayers. Lord God, let our Christianity not be a Sunday morning Christianity. Let it not be an Easter-only Christianity. But let it be a Christianity that resonates in our hearts and minds every day as we truly are disciples that follow You. We thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you stand, and we're going to sing one last song together, and then we'll dismiss.